A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, since we have this ministry through the mercy shown us, we are not discouraged. Rather, we have renounced shameful, hidden things, not acting deceitfully or falsifying the word of God, but by the open declaration of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to bring to light the knowledge of the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. But we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing power may be of God and not from us. The word of the Lord. Proclaim God's marvelous deeds to all the nations. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all you lands. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Announce his salvation day after day. Tell his glory among the nations, among all peoples, his wondrous deeds. Give to the Lord, you families of nations. Give to the Lord glory and praise. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Say among the nations, the Lord is King. He has made the world firm, not to be moved. He governs the peoples with equity.
Vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
An argument broke out among the apostles about which of them should be regarded as the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are addressed as benefactors. But among you it shall not be so. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one seated at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one seated at table? I am among you as the one who serves. It is you who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer a kingdom on you, just as my Father has conferred one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verbum Domini.
Christe.
Today we celebrate St. Gregory the Great. This is the title for just a few of the popes. And he was born in 540 and pope from 590 to 604. For about 14 years he was the pope. Both parents were venerated as saints, and two of his sisters were consecrated religious. His father was had a great administrative career in the city of Rome, and then Gregory would follow his father, would become prefect of Rome. And he was an excellent, very talented administrator. He had a deep sense of order and discipline, and he very much respected, you know, even as pope and bishop, the great diligence that is required to be an administrator, the hard work and respect for the civil law. And that would later, you know, be his advice to bishops. I think I took that to mean as well, you know, to learn from that in administrating the goods of the church. But yet he was dissatisfied with the civil work and withdrew to the spiritual life. He turned his parents' home into a monastery and lived there as a Benedictine, focused on being recollected, dedicated to prayer, and immersed in studies. He would write scripture commentaries and other teachings, and he always drew from the fathers of the church and, of course, from the scriptures themselves. He was called by the Pope to be a papal nuncio in Constantinople, and he lived there in a monastic community while he did this work. And what was raging at the time, theologically, was the Monophysite heresy, just teaching that Jesus had one nature. And he obtained the emperor's support in keeping in check the Lombard invaders from northern Germany. They were coming down and bearing down on practically all parts of Italy. And he obtained the emperor's support, you know, in doing so, but also tempering the emperor, who really, you know, just wanted to completely destroy them. Gregory wanted to evangelize them. You know, he tried to treat them as much as he could with dignity and respect. He was called back to Rome to be the Pope's secretary. And these were hard times in Rome. They had these torrential rains going on, which resulted in flooding. There was famine throughout Italy. Even the plague, which would ultimately take the current pope's life at the time. So in 590, he was chosen pope to be the successor, tried to resist, even to flee the city, but he accepted the position and worked hard. And they have 800 of his letters of correspondence are preserved. Correspondence with bishops, abbots, clergy, civil authorities, just a mass of problems that he had to deal with on a daily basis. But the biggest one probably was this Lombard invasion that was occurring. He tried to foster peace, tried to be diplomatic, and tried to negotiate. He also very much wanted to evangelize the youth in Europe and sent out different groups. And one of the groups resulted in the conversion of England. He would use the goods of the church to help the poor, the faithful in various difficulties, and for evangelization. When he lived the monastic life at different points in his life, he fasted with great austerity. It left him with digestive problems, where even as pope, he would have to remain in bed for days at a time, and had weak health. And a feeble voice, a deacon would read his homilies, like in these great big basilicas. He didn't have the voice to articulate them. I thought that must have been something as a deacon to be reading a homily by grace. I mean, we read his homilies in the Liturgy of the Hours. You know, he's one of the fathers of the church, a great doctor. He wrote on moral theology, pastoral theology, developed a handbook for bishops that was used for centuries. He wrote scripture commentaries on Ezekiel and the Gospels. And yet he always focused not his own thinking, but on traditional teaching of the church, fruits of prayer and meditation and study. And he himself withdrew constant nourishment from the scriptures in his daily life. He had a very practical application of the gospels for himself and others in his preaching. And he famously said, "The preacher must dip his pen into the blood of his heart, then he can also reach the ear of his neighbor." I thought that was powerful. You know what? What a preacher lives, experiences, the consolations given to him, you know, in his own heart, he is to share with others. He wrote a great deal on humility. He said, "When one is pleased to have achieved many virtues, it is well to reflect on one's own inadequacies and to humble oneself. Instead of considering the good accomplished, it is necessary to consider what was neglected." Not a bad reflection to have in our mind. You know, the good that we've omitted, the good that we've failed to do, not that we're always beating ourselves up, but not to get too puffed up if we do some good works, to realize there's always more that we can do. He would exhort bishops to be preachers first and to be a model of virtue, to practice what they preached. He would speak of spiritual direction as the art of arts. In the his work called the Dialogues, he's conversing with a deacon, and this deacon was complaining that the times they lived in were too corrupt to live a holy life. But Gregory exhorts him that holiness is always possible, even in difficult times. They were seeing the fall of their society with this invasion. Ultimately, the Lombards they moved in, but they would convert to the Italian ways of doing things and to largely, I believe, to Christianity. It took centuries, but it did happen. He taught very much that humility was necessary for the bishophood, and he coined the phrase that they are to be servants of the servants of God. And that's why we have the readings today in the gospel, that the apostles yet again are arguing among themselves about which of them should be regarded as the greatest. Probably walking behind Jesus, going from town to town, they're arguing about who is the greatest. You're behind the Messiah, the Son of God, and they're keeping the focus on themselves. And Jesus' words said, "Let the greatest among you be as the youngest, the leader as the servant." So Gregory would say that they are to be servants of the servant of God, that they are to serve one another, you know, especially as their role as bishop. "I am among you as the one who serves. It is you who stood by me in my trials, and I confer a kingdom on you." That we share in his kingdom if we stand with Jesus, if we have faith. And this was a great theme with Gregory, was truth. He was fighting heresies, but also, you know, the civil sphere in one degree, you know, with their way of doing things, and of course the Lombards from northern Germany area. And he would say that the whole world may argue against us, but truth is still the truth. We stand with Jesus, we stand with the gospel teaching. In the 2 Corinthians, the first reading, he says, "We've renounced shameful hidden things, not acting deceitfully or falsifying the word of God, but by the open declaration of the truth. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." He would say that preaching of Christ is to focus on raising people's minds to heavenly things, to help increase their love for eternal life, to strengthen against temptation, that preaching of Christ must be rooted in the scriptures without pride, first by example, and reliance on grace rather than one's own abilities. I think that's something that could apply to the laity and to their witness to others in the culture, to rely on grace. This man was extremely talented administrator, but to rely on grace and the simplicity of it, you know, to try to encourage people to focus on heaven, to love eternal life, to be strengthened against temptation, that sin is the enemy. He famously taught four ways, especially of being prideful. And he says, first, thinking that one's good is from oneself, that we are the source. As Christians, we look to God, to his grace, to the Holy Spirit working in our life. That's the source. God alone is good, right? That's what he tells the rich young man, that our goodness is a participation in his goodness, in his holiness, his sanctity. It comes from God. And number two, thinking that one's good is from God, but it's owing to our own efforts. It's a reward for our own efforts. Sometimes we like look at others and say, well, just do what I do, right? Why can't you get your act together? I'm working hard at holiness. I've achieved whatever. You know, just imitate me. I've worked at it. You need to work at it. And we all have different struggles and maybe points of strength that we can get this attitude towards others and their weakness. But to realize that even our efforts, even our desire for holiness comes from God. Even our wanting to be holy. That the scriptures, the Psalms speak of, give me back, O Lord, the joy of salvation. You ever lose that focus? We lose that joy because we take our eyes off the ball and we lose that focus on, hey, I'm heading to heaven. I'm serving this kingdom that Jesus has begun, is inaugurated, and that gives me joy. I focus on that. John of the Cross would say that we become famished and hungry and empty when we're not feeding on the Lord anymore. We're feeding on ourselves or things of this world. That focus just on our effort. No, yes, we cooperate with God's grace, but it's God's grace that's moving us and strengthening us. The third thing is claiming an excellence not possessed. Right? Sometimes, and he would warn about this, that vice appears to be virtue. But maybe there's a big chunk of it self-centered. You know, something that we get out of it. And fourth, despising others and wishing to seem the exclusive possessor of what one has. To realize, you know, there go I, but by the grace of God, you know what, we're all dependent on his grace to be holy, not to fall, to be faithful, and to have mercy towards others. I was surprised in some of his writings how he emphasized that mercy, you know, in dealing with people, and even in the civil sphere. You know, he said this is the most beautiful thing that, you know, man can do for one another, you know, is to have this mercy towards one another, to try to lift the other person up. And this is stretching back centuries, right? He was Pope from 590 to 604. Things haven't changed. These are the same themes that we need today. We need to imitate today. And the chaotic world we live in today, to take these principles to be part of a solution, to be part of building a civilization of love.